Time this year, I greet you in the name of Christ, our wonderful Lord, through whom the universe was created, and by whose mighty hand all things are upheld and directed, and who will soon appear, perhaps today, to receive us to himself. I would like to thank each and every one of you for praying for this conference, and especially Pastor Roxer, his family, and helpers in this wonderful ministry of the Lord. I would like to take this opportunity to introduce some of you to the beautiful part of the Whitcomb Ministries. Dear, would you please stand? Norm and I deeply appreciate your hospitality and kindness, and I think it's been since 1997, I believe, that we've been here almost every year, and we just rejoice in every thought of what God is doing in this beautiful place. We appreciate your prayers for our ministries. Next week, we'll be in a beautiful place called the State of Maine. Ever heard of that? Appreciate your prayer. There'll be several churches gathering for a conference there, a follow-up of last year. And then early November, conferences in New York, Connecticut, and Massachusetts. Every Tuesday night in Indianapolis, where we now live, we use a school facility for a theology class. 2 hours every Tuesday night, part of our Christian Workman Schools of Theology. In-depth, long-term, and for credit for those who care to do the additional work required. Appreciate your prayer for that ministry. And then a new opportunity that God is giving us, that all of our taped lectures through the years, video and audio, will be put into Mandarin Chinese. I was raised in China, as some of you know, and spoke that beautiful language. Very sad that I've forgotten it all. But hope you'll find that Chinese gospel card on the book table, which is a beautiful English-Chinese presentation of the gospel, and that we can see these discs, DVD and CD, in Mandarin, slipping through that bamboo curtain over there and reaching 1,300,000,000 Mandarin-speaking people. I should say Chinese people. Only 880 million of them speak Mandarin, compared to 320 million that speak English. So we talk about ministry and teaching. That's where big things are happening. And when that sleeping giant of China begins to awaken, the world will never be the same, will it? In God's providence. Well, friends, I invite you now back to Daniel chapter 11. And here we're in for a great shock, a great surprise. What is going to happen to the king of the north who comes down all through those countries with one purpose in mind, according to Ezekiel 38 and 39, and that's to destroy the complacent, materialistic, antichrist-directed nation of Israel? That is his chief target. And as he comes down through the Holy Land, apparently he just simply dispatches the Antichrist and keeps moving south. But when he gets down to Africa, notice what happens to him. Verse 44. Are you with me? Daniel 11, 44. But rumors from the east and from the north. Now remember, he's gone southwest of Israel into North Africa, Egypt, Libya, Ethiopia. But something shocks him. Rumors from the east and from the north will disturb him. And he, the king of the north, will go forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate many, and he will pitch his tent where? Watch where he's at now. Between the seas, that's the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea, and the beautiful holy mountain, that's Jerusalem. He's south of Jerusalem, now positioned for his final attack to do what? Apparently, to kill the Antichrist again. I mean, he killed him once. And now the Antichrist has mysteriously come back from the dead. This is Revelation 13, which assumes that we understand Ezekiel and Daniel at this point. But just as he's ready to attack Jerusalem, what happens? He will come to his end and none will help him. He's gone. He just vanishes. Well, Ezekiel explains how. God sends fire from heaven and totally consumes him and his vast armies in the southern part of the Holy Land. Now, you see, this is not Armageddon in the north, which happens, you see, 3.5 years later. So here we are, friends, at the middle of the 70th week. Now, the scenario here becomes enormously complex with cosmic complexities, in fact. In fact, the king of the north turns out to be an instrument through which God launches the Antichrist into world dominion. Because all of a sudden the Antichrist is now back from the dead, sees his chief enemy evaporate in fire. And doubtless he says, well, I'm the one who did that. Because in Revelation 13, he himself now brings fire from heaven, and all the nations of the world have to say, what about the beast, the Antichrist? Back from the dead, deadly wound healed, his enemy all evaporated in fire. They will say, well, who can make war with the beast? And the whole world collapses before him. So the king of the south is gone. The king of the north is gone. All of Western Europe has previously been conquered by him. Remember, in the first 1260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years, times, half a time. And he is now the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God of the universe incarnate. And so Satan wants the world of mankind to believe. Okay? Well, what's going to happen then to God's people? Well, the first thing he does, remember, is to kill the two what? Witnesses. Right. They're dead, and so he can move right into the temple, set himself up in the form of a statue that comes alive and kills everybody under the jurisdiction of the false prophet. And the whole human race is totally staggered by the new choice that they all have. The whole human race is now given a choice. Believe the living God and prepare to be beheaded by the Antichrist for that. Or what? Believe in the beast, receive his mark, and be doomed forever by the Lord of Lords. Awesome choices that God is going to give the whole human race. For how long? The last 3.5 years. Now, Satan, remember, has just arrived on the scene. He has been cast out of the second heaven by whom? Michael and his angels. Now, this is Michael's hour, see, and his time of power. So isn't it to be expected that in the very next verse, Michael is now introduced? Watch this. Daniel 12:1. Now, at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. I mean, he's going to defeat Satan, remember, Revelation chapter 12, at this point, cast him out of the second heaven. And so, can I put it in terms of chapter 10 of Daniel? Jesus needs him now. Michael is now going to help Jesus in a significant way. Do you know how anyone helps Jesus? By receiving help from Jesus to help Jesus. That's how we all function, isn't it? Lord, I want to help you. And the Lord Jesus, as much as says, well, thank you, dear child. I will now help you help me. Okay? And so all of a sudden, Michael appears as the chief of all the righteous angels in charge of what nation? Israel. Because something special is going to happen in Israel now. Now, friends, here at this point, this dot represents on my little chart here the abomination of desolation, the most ghastly, horrible, blasphemous thing this planet has ever seen, and it's seen a lot of things. This is the ultimate. And you know what Jesus said about this? Watch him now. Matthew 24:15. He said to the Jews, who will be here then, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place that's in the temple, see, in Jerusalem, then get out. Flee for your lives. Pray it won't be winter time, won't be on the Sabbath day, that you won't be a mother with child, for then shall be days of tribulation such as the world has never seen nor ever shall. Jesus says, get out of Jerusalem. Now, that has nothing to do with the church. See, you have to be careful here. He's talking to Jews, anticipating what they're going to experience, especially in these final 1260 days, 42 months of the end of the world as we know it. Okay? Well, where are they going to go? Flee to where? Well, of course, this is where Isaiah 26 comes in. You don't need to turn, but if you can, that'll be fine. But I want you to listen to how all this is predicted 200 years before Daniel. Isaiah 26, 20. Come, my people, enter into your rooms. Close your doors behind you. Hide for a little while. They're going to have to be hidden and protected by God from this beast, until indignation runs its course. For behold, the Lord is about to come out from his place and punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will reveal her bloodshed and will no longer cover her slain. Well, when's this? What is Israel supposed to hide from? Now listen to 27:1, Isaiah 27:1. In that day, the Lord will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, that's Satan, with his fierce and great and mighty sword, even Leviathan, the twisted serpent, that's Satan. But look who else he's going to deal with. And he will kill the dragon who lives in the sea. There's the beast out of the sea of Revelation 13:1, the Antichrist. Okay? So what's Israel going to do in the last 1260 days? There are three options for Israel, all worked out prophetically. You ready? Option number one, we just mentioned, get out and hide. Where? Well, many prophecy scholars believe that it's going to be south of the Dead Sea and in the region of Petra, which is a remote, unpopulated, extremely inaccessible region where God, according to Revelation 12, will simply hide his people for that period of time. And I take it to be that most of these people, the Jewish people, will be saved. They say, but you mean born again? Yes. Because remember what Jesus said would happen by the end of the first 3.5 years? Elijah must come first, said Jesus, and do what? Restore all things. The whole nation, with doubtless some exceptions we'll mention later, the whole nation will be saved. Okay? That's what Isaiah had said in chapter 65 and 66, but before her tribulation comes, she will bring forth her sons. See? So you have basically a saved nation. Now, what's the second option? You either flee down in the mountains to hide, and God will protect them, or you just stay in Jerusalem and face the consequences. And they're going to be horrible, according to Zechariah 12 and 14. I mean, by the time the Antichrist gets down to dealing with the Jews that he still finds around Jerusalem that won't bow down before him, they are programmed for horrible disaster. But wait, there's a third group. The sealed Jews. How many of them? 144,000. That's it, folks, right here. Have you ever heard of Jehovah's Witnesses? That is not them. The awful perversions in the name of supposed Bible prophecy truth. These are Jews, and it says so, 12,000 of them from each of what? The 12 tribes of Israel. Well, Jews don't even know what tribe they belong to anymore. The Roman army destroyed all the records in AD 70 in the temple. But when the two witnesses appear, they'll show who belongs to what tribe. And a 12,000 of them from each of the 12 will go forth. Imagine this, 72,000 gospel teams of two men each, evangelizing the whole world. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom must be proclaimed to all nations, that's Gentiles, including America, see, before the end comes. And who are these evangelists? There are Jews, friends. I mean, 144,000 Apostle Pauls. Think of it. Hey, you know, Paul was sort of like sealed until his work was done also. I mean, he said, I die daily. I'm sure by the end of this process, he was saying, you know, I'm getting tired of this ministry. Beaten up, thrown in prisons, stoned to death. I mean, he just got up and walked away, and he couldn't die till his work was done. And neither will these men. It doesn't mean they won't be persecuted and beaten up and thrown in dungeons and whatever, but they will survive until Jesus comes right here. In fact, he'll confront all the leaders of the world on the basis of what they've done to his 144,000. He'll gather them, you know, in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the Kidron Valley near Jerusalem, and say to them, because you have done this, shown mercy, you know, a cup of cold water or whatever, to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. My brethren? Yes, these are my Jews, my fellow Jews. Jesus, you remember, is a Jew, okay? And therefore you did it to me. That's what he said to Saul of Tarsus. Why are you persecuting me? You're persecuting my body. Well, these are Jewish evangelist friends that will be honored or dishonored, and that will determine the destiny of the leaders of the nations, how they treated his messengers. Okay? This whole scenario is fascinating of what God is going to do at the end of the world with Israel. Okay? So now Israel here is either hiding from the beast, or they're trying to hang out somewhere in Jerusalem and will be in desperate condition, according to Zechariah, because of it. Or they're evangelizing the Gentile nations of the world, and millions of people will be saved, because according to Revelation 7, the number of people that will be saved, apparently through their witness, will be as the sand of the sea for multitude. Vast numbers will be saved. We always have a question, well, if you reject the gospel now, can you ever be saved after the rapture? And this is a very delicate issue. You never, ever tell anybody, well, you don't have to believe in Jesus now, just wait until after the rapture and then decide. No. No. In fact, you never tell anybody, just wait till tomorrow and decide. Why not? You could be dead before tomorrow. No, now is the day of salvation. But I personally believe that when people, including the Jews who, you know, have rejected the gospel, are told through the two witnesses and their disciples about who Jesus really is as the genuine Messiah, the God-man who shed his blood upon the cross to save us from the penalty of our sins, they will believe, I mean millions will believe, but many, if not the majority, will be martyred for their faith. See? That, remember, was Revelation 20, verse 4. Those who are beheaded because they refused to bow down before the image of the beast. It'll be an awesome time, friends, in human history. Well, Michael will be the angelic instrument under Jesus Christ to protect Israel from total annihilation. Okay? That's the goal of Satan and the Antichrist, to annihilate Israel totally. Okay? I mean, this has been going on ever since the Pharaohs. And will continue to go on, wipe out Israel, target Israel, get rid of the Jews. Why? Because Satan knows that as long as there's an Israel, there can yet be a kingdom. Without the Jews, there never will be. Okay? Now, look at what's going to happen at the end of this time. You ready? Daniel 12:1. Michael will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. This is the verse Jesus quotes. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. You know, that's interesting. Jesus said, you know, many of you will die, but not one hair of your head will perish. You say, well, now, wait a minute. If I'm dead, then all my hair and everything else has perished. That's an amazing statement. That means that even though you die, if you know the Lord, you'll be resurrected and you'll be better off than you were before you died. You will be well cared for, Jesus says. Very interesting. Well, keep reading. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth. Now here's the point. Dead believers will what? Will awake. Meaning what? Resurrection. This is one of the key Old Testament verses on the bodily resurrection of believers. Notice, not everybody who's died is in this group. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. These to everlasting life. But the others who don't awake at this time to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Now here is the resurrection of the righteous and the wicked that the Apostle Paul refers to and Jesus talks about in John 5, etc., etc. Now watch the order of events according to 1 Corinthians 15. Okay. Christ is the first fruits. And he rose from the dead with a glorified body nearly 2,000 years ago. And then those who are his, that's the next group of resurrections at his coming, starting with what? Dead Christians. Then what? The two witnesses who are killed, they'll be resurrected and ascended and glorified. And then what? All the Old Testament saints and martyrs of the tribulation period will rise together from the dead. Those are Jewish people who are believers. And that is the completion of resurrections of the righteous. I mean, no more righteous people will ever die, and therefore no more will ever be resurrected after the second coming of Christ. That's the end. But then there's a third resurrection time. And then, says Paul, comes the end over here, in which all unbelievers who've ever died will be brought back from the dead to face the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. And awful, awful, they'll be judged according to their what? Their works. And you don't want that. I mean, there'll be degrees of punishment, but we're talking about people who will be programmed for the lake of fire forever and ever. Now, those are the three resurrections, friends. Jesus, then a group of righteous resurrections, and then what? The end for unbelievers. Okay? Now, verse 3. And those who have insight, that's talking about true believers, will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. My, what a destiny for those who know and love the Lord. Who lead what? Many to righteousness. In your own home with your children, your neighbors, family, relatives, friends, associates, people at the ends of the earth in Myanmar or El Salvador or wherever. See? Leading people to the Savior, apart from whom we can't be righteous in the sight of God. We have to have His righteousness imputed to us by His grace and mercy as we believe and identify with Christ the Lord. Well, my, I'm sure by now Daniel is just overwhelmed with all of this. Don't you agree? So God says to Daniel, verse 4, as for you, Daniel, you can seal these words and seal up the book until the time of the end of time. Because many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. Now, friends, this is not an easy one. First of all, it can't mean that the book of Daniel is sealed so nobody can ever read it again. See? Put it in some kind of a vault or a cave or something. No, because Jesus said concerning the book of Daniel, whoso readeth, let him understand. The point is, protect the book from what? Corruption, destruction. Preserve this. And through the thousands of years since Daniel wrote these words, isn't it amazing, friends? I mean, don't take this for granted. We can open this book and read it now. I mean, how many books that have been written have perished forever? Millions. But this book will never perish. In fact, the Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but what? My word will not. So you see, it just simply means be very careful, Daniel, and preserve, protect this document, see, from what? Loss or corruption or, and it includes, I think, misinterpretation, which is in effect ruining it or losing it. And that's what Paul said to Timothy. Timothy, guard this treasure that's been entrusted to you. The things that you've learned from me among many witnesses, commit to faithful men. Here's how it's preserved. Faithful men who shall be able to what? Teach others also. You don't just put it on a shelf or put it in a box. You teach it to people who will preserve it by respect and reverence and honor it and teach it to somebody else who will teach it to somebody else. And so this is a chain reaction by which the whole world will someday finally be evangelized. When? In the final 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel, Israel will accomplish under God what the church has never yet achieved. Okay? Amazing. Grace and mercy of God. Now, what does this mean when it says many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase? Many prophecy students, comparing other passages of the Bible with this, have come to this conclusion, which I accept, that this doesn't just mean we're all going to be running all over the place in airplanes or, you know, cars. That really doesn't have any profound significance in this context. It must mean that people all over the world in this time of total desperation will go anywhere they can to find and listen to and hear the Word of God. Not everybody, but millions will be desperate to hear the truth. See? It'll just be like Zechariah says in chapter 8. Men of 10 different nations, just to, you know, as a warm-up, 10 different Gentile nations will grab hold of the skirt of him that's a Jew, saying, "We have heard that God is with you. Tell us about him." Imagine that. The Gentiles everywhere looking for a Jew to tell them about the Messiah. Would you agree that, I mean, that's going to be different than it is today? My. And knowledge will increase. What kind of knowledge? Biblical knowledge. May I offer this suggestion? By this time, everybody will be a pre-tribulationist. Everybody knows that the church has been taken away before the 70th week of Daniel, because you're in it. The church is gone, you're in it. I mean, that's settled. People say, well, some of my close friends are mid-tribulationists or post-tribulationists or post-millennialists or amillennialists or something different, you see, than what I believe the Bible teaches. So when the rapture happens and we all go up, I'm going to tell these other believers, "I told you so." No, that's impossible. You know why? Because we'll be perfect and we'll have a better attitude. I think our main conversation will be, "I'm amazed that I'm included in this. Thank you, Lord, I'm here with you. I don't deserve this." You know, we're not going to be, are we going to be pointing at other? No. "Lord, how am I here?" That's the issue. Thank the Lord for his grace. Okay? Now, verse 5. "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on that bank of the river." Remember, still on the Tigris River, the east of what is today Baghdad. Okay? "And one said to the man dressed in linen," who is the Christ, you remember, in chapter 10, verse 5. All these angels are talking to Christ, who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be till the end of these wonders?" I mean, all of these persecutions and these resurrections and all of these this world outreach and people running back and forth and knowledge, how long is this going to go on? "And I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever, that it would be," are you ready? "For a time," times, that's plural, "and half a time." And time in Daniel means 1 year plus what? 2 years plus a half a year, that's 3.5 years. "And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed." 3.5 years. Well, you remember what Jesus said about this? He said, "This generation that we're talking about here shall not pass till what? Till it's all fulfilled." I mean, it's going to happen so quickly. I mean, just 7 short years, and the whole world has changed forever. 7 short. whoever enters this period alive is going to be still alive when it's over with, in terms of lifespan, I mean, because it's not going to go on for years and years and years and years. In fact, remember what else Jesus said? If these days aren't shortened to exactly this, then what? Nobody will survive. Thank you, Lord, you're going to limit this so that some people are still alive, which we'll talk about in a moment. Now, God's people will have their power shattered. They will have been thrown out of Jerusalem. They have no access to their Holy of Holies in the temple. They'll be hiding for their very lives, you see, in desperation. And their power as a nation, you see, cannot function until they have their temple and their sacrifices and their priesthood and their theocracy, you see, in the Holy Land. Okay? And the only Jews in the Holy Land are those who are hiding for their lives, and most of them are going to get killed. Zechariah 12. So I'm sure, friends, that Daniel was not totally taken by surprise. You know why? Because Moses had said it 1,000 years earlier. I mean, read Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, which says in effect, may I use these words? That if you people of mine, my chosen people, don't honor me and worship me in truth and obey me, I'm going to totally, totally destroy you. There will be a Holocaust for you. And I've been to the Holocaust Museum, and some of you have in Washington, D.C., and you know, it is awesome, it is staggering, it is just oppressive to go through that and see the millions of Jews that were destroyed in Germany. I mean, the power of Judaism in Germany was destroyed, see? Well, that's what the Antichrist will do in Israel someday. Now, I wonder, well, why at the end of this museum display can't we have a plaque up here quoting Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28? Which says exactly what has happened because of disobedience and disregard for the God of Israel. See? They'll never do that. Never. Well, if you want to know what's going to happen to Israel in this horrible time, read Isaiah 4, Isaiah 6, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 14, Isaiah 24, Isaiah 26, Jeremiah chapter 30, Zechariah chapters 11, 13, 14, and so on. And you see, Daniel knew about this. What he wanted to know is, will the nation even survive all of this horror that's coming? Okay? Verse 8. And as for me, I heard, but I couldn't understand. So I said, Lord, now he isn't asking how long it's going to last. He understands that now. It's 3.5 years. But here's his question. My Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? Please tell me how it's all going to finally end. And God graciously terminates the conversation and the book of Daniel. Now watch the final words. Go your way, Daniel. I mean, this is it. You're done. Thank you, Daniel. You're greatly beloved, but your career has now ended. And your questions. For these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Oh, well, here's a couple of footnotes for you, Daniel, just to add to your notebook, okay? Many will be purged, purified, and refined. See, it's for their ultimate good. God is never cruel, see? Unkind. But the wicked will act wickedly. It's going to get worse and worse. The New Testament says so. The evil seducers shall wax worse and worse and worse, worse and worse. Count on that. Okay? And none of the wicked will what? Will understand. No matter how brilliant they become, all these great universities, guess what? Every major university on planet Earth that is accredited and reputable is what? Completely in opposition to everything God said in the Bible. Every one of them. Amazing. The most brilliant people in the world. See? Don't believe this. This book of Daniel. Or any other of the 66 books. Okay? Many will be purged. purified and refined. The wicked, however, will not understand, but those who have insight, that's if you're born again, see, and the Holy Spirit indwells you, then what? You will understand. Now, Daniel, two more footnotes and you're done. Okay? His notebook is quite full now, you understand. Daniel, verse 11, from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there'll be 1,290 days. What's that? Well, here you are, folks. Look at this. When Jesus Christ comes back again, 1,260 days after what? The abomination of desolation is set up, then there's going to be a 30-day extension program. Look at this, 1,290 days. Well, what's going to happen during this extra 30 days? Well, remember, Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the temple, and Judas Maccabeus, we're told in the historical books of Judaism, First Maccabees primarily, he took 30 days to purify the temples before it could function again. Following whose example? Godly King Hezekiah, who spent 30 days purifying the temple from the abominations his wicked father Ahaz had committed there, desecrating it, polluting it, poisoning it. And they had to postpone, you know, the Passover feast a whole month, 30 days, before it could function properly. So when Christ comes back, listen, the first point on his agenda is what? Get the temple back in function. That's it. That's number one. The worship center of the world. See? So for 30 days, we've got to get that temple cleansed, purified, and refunctioning. Well, now, what's this next statement then? Verse 12. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. What's that? Do you get an impression in the book of Daniel that everything is like chronological? Everything happens in such and such a year and certain days, and how many things happen in the time from 26. Everything from beginning to end is chronological, just like Revelation, just like the book of Acts, just like the whole Bible. You start with seven literal days, you end with 1,000 literal years, and God is saying, look, chronology is what? The basis, the foundation of history, the backbone of history. Nothing ever happens if it isn't chronologically pinpointed. See? Nothing ever happens in a vacuum of time. That's how God operates in the world. That's why you get saved by believing this, that Christ died for our sins and rose again the third day, which means he really rose in real history, in real time. We're talking about realities, see? So God says, trust me, prophecy is not some vague, fuzzy thing out there. It's real, right to the very day, hour and minute. Now you say, well, okay, then what's this 1,335 days over here then? Well, lots of things, according to Bible prophecy, have to happen in this 75-day period, you see, from the second coming until the official inauguration of the millennium, the thousand-year kingdom. Now, what are they? Now, think of them. Number one, all military opposition has to be crushed. And what do we call that one? Armageddon. When Jesus comes down, according to Revelation 19... and all these enemies in the world now in military formation in the north part of the Holy Land called Armageddon, the valley of the mountain of Megiddo, see, north valley of Esdraelon, are assembled to welcome Jesus back. We see you coming, sir, as Jesus descends in dignity, see, in glory, followed by millions of his people, also glorified, positioned, having been what? Examined and rewarded. Remember the seven-year Bema confrontation that's going on all up here during this period? They're all coming down with him, and that includes you. If you're a believer, you'll be coming down. So you're rather interested in this. This is an amazing confrontation that's going to happen at Armageddon. There's no army in the world that's ever functioned like this, in which none of the soldiers have any weapons at all, and the only one that has a weapon is the general, and he's in the front, not the rear. And he has one weapon only. What is it? The two-edged sword from his mouth, which means his word. Do you know what his word is? It's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and there's no creature that is not naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. His word created the universe. See? And the Lord said, let there be two great lights. There's the sun and the moon. I'm impressed. That's power. You know, all he has to do to all the armies of the world gathered there to welcome him back, namely, you set foot on this planet, sir, we'll kill you again. Famous last words. All he does is just speak. Rivers of blood. That's all. That's the end of that one. Oh, but there's somebody else he has to confront. Remember? All the remaining political leaders of the world will be gathered to Jerusalem's Eastern Valley, where they'll be confronted on the basis of how they have responded to whom? The 144,000 missionaries. And those who rejected the missionaries and the one they represented will be consigned immediately to Sheol, Hades. They'll die. They're gone. But the ones called the sheep nations, believers from among Gentile nations, who honored the Jews, who believed their message, will be welcomed into the kingdom, alive. See? Oh, but there's a third group. And that's the remaining handful of unbelieving Jews. And we kept saying, almost all Israel is saved, but not quite. There are some exceptions. And that's Ezekiel 20, where God says, I'll cause all the Jews to come back to this land, to the wilderness, Sinai, just south of the Holy Land, Sinai Peninsula, and I'll make them pass under my rod, you know, just like a shepherd. And any rebels among them will be removed. They will not enter my land. See, just like in the Sinai Peninsula in the days of Moses. By the way, guess how many Israelites actually crossed the Jordan River into the promised land that had walked out of Egypt 40 years earlier? Two. Even Moses didn't make it. Now, in that case, we know that it doesn't mean that if you died, you were an unbeliever, but I think most of them were, that came out of Egypt were unbelievers and died in the wilderness, never even made it into the Holy Land. He's going to purge out the rebels among Jews. Okay? Well, who's left? That's a big one. Here's what Jesus said about everybody else on this planet who's left, who's not a leader or a soldier or something like that, or a Jew. He says, here's how it's going to work for the rest of the people. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man comes. For two will be in the field, and one will be taken, and the other left. Taken where? Well, wait a minute. How did it happen in the flood in Noah's day? For in those days, says Jesus, men were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the flood came and took them all away. Who? The believers or the unbelievers? The unbelievers were taken away, and the believers remained to repopulate the world. Now, of course, Jesus isn't talking about the rapture, but that came later through Paul. He is saying, look, there's going to be a reverse rapture, if you will, at the end of the tribulation, in which all believers will be instantaneously removed from the world and deposited in the realm of wicked dead. Two will be in the field, one taken. And the other is left alive to end of the millennium, end of the kingdom. And two grinding of the mill, two this, two, and one taken, other left, taken away to destruction. And you know what, folks? By the end of the 1335th day, after what? The abomination of desolation, anyone who is still alive has to be a believer. Everybody else is dead. Okay? Just like after the flood. In fact, you didn't have to wait a year after the flood started to find out who is still a believer. just a few weeks after the flood started, every unbeliever was dead. There's nobody left but believers to repopulate the world after the flood. You say, wow, who's left? Well, maybe just a relative handful of people, see, are left. Now, careful here. We're not talking about those who've been resurrected. There have been millions and millions of what? Resurrected, glorified Christians coming down. Millions and millions of what? Old Testament saints that will be resurrected right here, according to Daniel 12. And millions of what? Of tribulation martyrs here that will be resurrected. We're talking about people who haven't died yet, who somehow survived the tribulation period. There can't be many of them. But there's sufficient number of them to what? To inaugurate the population of the whole world for the following 1,000 years. Their children, their grandchildren, see? And I'm just overwhelmed at the thought of what this inaugural banquet will be like. Tribulation survivors, resurrected people, see? And Isaiah 26 tells you what the menu will be at the banquet. Jesus said this, I will never again drink the fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in the kingdom of my Father. You'll come to sit down with me with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They'll come from north, south, east, and west. There'll be millions of people at this banquet. Millions. You know, as we saw back here in chapter 5, Belshazzar was so tremendously impressed with himself. How many did he have at his banquet? Remember? Well, I think it was like 1,000 of his nobles. Wow. 1,000 people. Wait till you see this one. Are you going to be there? Make plans now. You say, how do I get an invitation? Just accept the gospel now and you'll be there then. It's all been prepaid. Right? A big price was paid on the cross. Thank you, Lord. I mean, I want to take this seriously. The 1335th day, by your grace and mercy, I'll be there too. See? And all Israel that's there will be saved people. That's why Romans 11 says, and all Israel will be saved. All of them who are still alive are saved or they would be dead. See? And that's what I think Jesus meant. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Why? Because if you're still alive at the end, that proves you are saved. Okay? And I say, well, Lord, this is amazing. Amazing. You must expect us to believe all this. Yes. Thank you. Do you think Daniel did? I do. And you know, it almost makes me cry to see God say goodbye to Daniel. Look at verse 13. But as for you, Daniel, go your way to the end. Now, what's that mean? Can I put it graciously? Daniel, drop dead. You're finished. Thank you, Daniel. You're in your mid-80s now. You've served all these years for me. From the time of Nebuchadnezzar on down to the time of Cyrus the Great under Darius the Mede. And you're asking all these questions, questions. It's all over now, Daniel. You've heard it. You've heard enough. You're finished. See you later, Daniel. See you? You'll enter into your rest. See? You're going to go to what? Paradise. Upper Sheol Hades. Abraham's bosom. You'll be with the righteous dead. And guess what, Daniel? You're going to rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. A couple things are going to happen. You're going to drop dead right now, and you're going to do what? You're going to rise again later, and you're going to what? Participate in the coming kingdom that I told you about. We'll see you there, Daniel, on the 1335th day at the inaugural banquet of the 1,000-year kingdom. And I say, well, Lord, I'm just kind of overwhelmed by all of this because I know that there's going to be a temple there, see? Just like the tabernacle was replaced by Solomon's temple, which is replaced by the second temple under Ezra, and there's going to be another temple at the end of the world And that's a big issue of global worship under Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, in the Holy Land. And the high priest, where is he? There isn't any. You know that? In all that Ezekiel tells us about worship of God under Jewish jurisdiction in the thousand-year kingdom, there's not one mention of a high priest. Guess why? Because Jesus Christ will be the high priest, and he's not from the tribe of Levi. He's a Melchizedekian high priest, which means he never had a beginning of life and never will have an end. He's different from these priests over here, totally. A whole new priestly program, see? With Zadokian priests under a Melchizedekian high priest. My, that's another story of its own. You say, well, what's the church going to be doing? Well, remember, we're resurrected, raptured before the tribulation. We'll be confronted by Christ at the judgment seat, the Bema. Well, there's going to be a marriage in heaven, a wedding banquet on the earth, phase two, you see, of the wedding, the marriage of the Lamb with His bride, the church. See? This banquet on earth is phase two of that wedding banquet that starts in heaven. And the church will reign with Christ for 1,000 years as kings and priests. And we will be replacing angels to rule the world. You remember Hebrews 2:5. Not unto angels has He made, given the kingdom, see, made subject the world to come. But saints, Christians, Old Testament glorified saints, will rule under Christ as kings, sub-Davidic kings, as priests, sub-Melchizedekian priests, for 1,000 years, probably mostly invisible to earth dwellers during the year, but maybe appearing once a year at the Feast of Tabernacles, Zechariah 14, to be seen visibly by world worshipers coming to the Holy Land year by year by year. Friends, it is awesome what God has prepared for them that love Him. Jesus said, don't panic. Everything's under control. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm preparing a place for you. You'll have something to do there. You're going to serve Me for 1,000 years and then forever. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and what? Receive you to Myself. That's a little hint of the rapture. He doesn't say people aren't going to die. He just hints that we're going to have a rapture meeting here in the sky. And you're going to be where I am. And we're going to be together forever and ever. And I say, well, Lord, I'm really overwhelmed. I'm greatly humbled. And I want to rejoice to know that even if it's Your will for me to die on, you know, before the rapture, that there's a marvelous destiny that's all been planned by a God who cannot lie and never deceives people, ever. So Daniel, we'll see you later, says God graciously to this faithful servant who is highly esteemed. And you know, it's sort of the way Jesus had to handle John the Baptist. John the Baptist, you know, was in desperation. He had questions, you know, like Daniel. Here I am, Jesus, in a dungeon. Why don't You get me out of here? And he sent two of his friends to Jesus and said, "Are you the one that's coming, or should we look for another?" Now, he didn't really think Jesus was not the Messiah. It was his gentle way of saying to Jesus, "Would You please get me out of this dungeon? I'm your forerunner." Okay. I'm a burning and shining light. And you know what Jesus told those two men that John had sent to Him? He said, "You go back and tell John that what you're seeing happening. I mean, the blind are getting their sight, and the deaf are getting their hearing, and the lepers are cleansed, and the dead are being raised. And you tell John this." Now, this kind of hurts. "Blessed is he who is not offended in Me." You don't tell me what to do, sir. You don't question or doubt My will for you, ever. In other words, goodbye, John. Drop dead. See you later. Isn't that kind of sad? Don't you think John the Baptist deserved a better end than to have his head cut off and put on a platter? Friends, you don't ever say to Jesus, "Why don't you give me my rights? You know, why can't I have things better?" I want to say, you know, with Daniel, don't you? "Lord, thank you. I understand that my time is up. And I want to be ready when you call me again to be with you in the inaugural banquet on the 1335th day after the abomination of desolation." Do you ever think that way? God says, "I invite you to join Daniel and think this way of my plan." Friends, may God bless us as we enter into the marvels and mysteries of His precious Word and look for His soon appearing. Let's pray. And now, Father, many, many things that you recorded in Daniel we had to rush through, skip over, perhaps we trust not misinterpret. Help us to be very careful how we handle this precious book. We need all kinds of teachers that honor the Word, just like Paul himself said to Timothy, "The things you've heard from me among many witnesses." Help us to compare Scripture with Scripture and interpretation with interpretation until we begin to see how it really fits together. Help us to be courageous enough to set aside things that may be familiar and even graciously and prayerfully confront those who are teachers who we believe may be mishandling the Word. I desperately want that kind of help myself. That all of us together, as part of the bride and body of Christ on earth in this church age, may grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose precious name and for whose glory we pray. Amen.